Good morning. We're glad you're here today as we continue in the series Romans, the power of the good news, God's wonderful gospel. Paul has shown us in chapters 1 to 5, remember, the foundation of the Christian faith, justification by faith. No man or woman can ever be right in God's sight, forgiven, enjoy a relationship of peace and joy with God by their own works or their obedience to God's law. All have sinned, Paul told us, and fall short of God's glory, and therefore salvation must come from outside of us, through what Luther called an alien righteousness. God, we saw, has provided this through faith, trusting alone in God's promises given in Christ, the perfect God-man, who lived out God's law perfectly, in perfect righteousness, and then we, through faith, He took that wrath that we deserved against us. But God's good news is not just that we're saved from sin, but that we're saved for holiness, for righteousness. Justification tells us that the judge declares us right by faith alone in Christ, but this is the foundation, remember, for us to know God in full assurance of His love, growing, and through this to be transformed to become like Him in character by His grace. And this is what we call, the big word, sanctification, or spiritual growth, as through what God has done in Christ and our faith and union with Christ, the Christian, the believer, is set free from sin. And Paul has told us through being united to Jesus Christ, not only is sin's penalty paid in full, so that the debt we owe is fully forgiven, sin's power has ultimately completely been broken over us. That power's been broken. We saw God's law a couple weeks ago doesn't have the power to forgive us or change our nature. But what the law, the gospel says, the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by our sinful flesh. Paul said God did by sending His Son, Jesus, in the likeness of sinful flesh to condemn sin, to conquer sin. Paul has told us that on the one hand, we have that confidence, don't we, through faith, starting in Romans 6. We died to sin once and for all, and we have new natures, new life, new identity, a new love for God's law, so that we're no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to Christ. But Paul also told us in Romans 7 of the battle the true believer is in, that though we have hearts for Christ and new love for Christ and desire to follow God's will, we all still struggle, don't we? Especially as we try in our own strength to live and change, and we live like we're slaves, like we're still living under the law, and we try to do it our own way. It reminds me of the birthday card I read about that features a young man about 20 years old, and in the card he's in a confident pose, you know, his hands on his hips, his head cocked to one side. But he stands there with a dilapidated Chevy Impala car behind him. His mustache, his sideburns, his clothes look like 1980 or 1970 maybe. Absurd for today. And the card shows his clothes don't work. His jeans are too short. He's wearing dress shoes with them, a white t-shirt. And one of the tires in the car is about to blow, it looks like. But the inscription read this on the card: "It's tough to be both handsome and humble, yet somehow I manage." Now, the man's confidence is greatly aggravated, obviously, or exaggerated, because life is going to soon knock him into a different pose unless he finds a better basis for his confidence. And you see, this has been Paul's point, in a way, spiritually. We have a basis for confidence in Christ, but it is not in anything in ourselves, our ability to be forgiven or to be good enough or to change. No power to change within ourselves. We have reason to be confident, Paul has told us, only in Christ. We're handsome, in a sense, righteous, beautiful, able to only change as we stay humble in Christ, knowing the power is never in us to change. And folks, that's why we've got Romans 8. Romans 7 reveals the struggle, as we saw, of a Christian trying to change and live in their own strength, frustrated and defeated. And we all at times, don't we, live there, right? Saying, wretched man, like Paul said at the end of 7, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But Romans 8, you see, mentions the Holy Spirit nearly 20 times. The Spirit of God, who makes the gospel real to us as Christians, Christ real to us, animating life, enriching our Christian lives as we rest in Him, as we surrender to Him more and more. He delivers us. He changes us. Now, 1-4, we saw reveal in chapter 8 the foundation of this, that there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Christ has taken the true Christian's condemnation away through His finished work. The Spirit liberates us based on this, so that we walk in growing freedom, living under grace, not the law, being empowered as we walk in the Spirit and not the flesh to live out God's righteous law and requirements more and more. Now, 5-11, Paul fleshes out what this looks like. We started to look at it last week, how it happens. God gives us the mindset, right? You have the mindset of the Spirit. And we're to continue to grow in that, aren't we, as Christians? To cultivate that mindset. To pay attention to what matters to the Spirit. Who we are in Jesus Christ and all the blessings we have. Everything that we see in Romans 8. And Paul told us true Christians have the Spirit. Yes, we struggle, but Paul said we sense His presence with us as we know His power, changing us more and more, and knowing one day He will completely change us. He'll resurrect and transform these mortal bodies we live in, giving us a resurrected body just like Jesus. Well, 12-17 that we read today continue to teach us about the Holy Spirit's person, living and working in the true believer's life. These verses continue on from verse 1. Before we get to verse 18 next week, Paul will talk about our hope, our anticipation of all that is to come, how we live in light of that secure future that is to come. Someone said these verses serve, that we're looking at today, as a transition here in Romans 8. Building on the Spirit's work in the Christian's life, 1-13, and preparing us for the discussion of our future hope, verses 18-30. Now, Romans 8 is about how the Holy Spirit, remember, sanctifies the Christian, changing us, bringing victory in Christ, as He makes all that Christ and all He's accomplished in the past clear to us, that there's now no condemnation. And that He, in the present, He shows us now who we are. He makes that a present reality. As we'll see today, the Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And the Spirit, as we'll see next week especially, points us to the future and how that transforms our lives now. Romans 8, remember, shows us the security we have in Christ as Christians, through the Spirit who takes the things of Christ, making them real to us. So we know now there is no condemnation for us in Christ. And we know verse 39 will tell us, in the future, not now or the future, there is no one who's separated from the love of God in Jesus Christ. So present and future. You see, this security the Spirit makes real through the application more and more of all we have in Christ. And folks, that is what truly changes us, as we experience that and we know all we have in Christ. We saw last week, Christians have a new mindset of the Spirit, a new motivation as the Spirit lives in us, reassuring us that we are Christ and we become like Christ, and we know the same Spirit who lifted Jesus over death lives in us. Christians, by the power of the Spirit living in us, out of that grace changing our hearts, we began to look at a little bit last week, put to death the old behaviors, the old patterns, through the power of the Spirit. And Christians are being changed. We're being led by the Spirit, reassured that we are His sons, as we'll see today, and daughters. We're a part of God's eternal family as the Spirit makes our adoption in Christ with God, real. See, the Holy Spirit does this as true Christians when we worship, as we're focused on the mindset of the Spirit and on the gospel and God's word, all we have in Christ. But remember, the Spirit makes this a real experience in the true Christian. Being a Christian is not just a matter of knowing right doctrine. It is that, of knowing the facts or the truths about Jesus. It's about knowing Christ Himself. And the Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit makes that real in us more and more. As deep down we know we're God's children. So we're going to see today, you see on your outline there, there's an intensity in this as we grow. There's an identity we grow out of as God's children. There is a close intimacy that we have as we call out on God. And there is a future inheritance. All of this, you see, is part of how the Spirit brings the gospel to life in us, making us more and more like Christ, knowing who we are as God's children, and growing in this security that we have in this amazing gospel by grace. And we'll see the Spirit leading us in this, liberating us in this, growing in love, learning His presence is with us through the Spirit's work, all of this. Stott said, "Yet the whole paragraph concerns the witness the Spirit bears us, the assurance He gives us." And the question, he says precisely, is how is the Spirit's witness given? And Paul gives four pieces of evidence we're going to see. The Spirit leads into holiness, verse 14. In our relationship to God, He replaces fear with freedom, verse 15. In our prayers, He prompts us to call God as Father, verse 16. And finally, He is the Spirit, the first fruits of our heavenly inheritance. Verse 17. So, it's a bit like the transformation of a caterpillar into a butterfly, that metamorphosis, right? It has to roll back that ugly covering, right? So the beauty of the butterfly will come out. And that outer skin, that's a hard process for that to come off. But there's no shortcut. And it's true for us as Christians. As we cooperate with the Spirit, there's a life, there's a joy, but we have to die to the old ways. What does this look like? First thing we see here is in verses 12 to 13. We looked at it a little bit last week, but I want to develop it more, and that's intensity. Intensity. We must discipline ourselves daily through the Spirit. By the power of the Spirit, Paul said, we put to death the misdeeds or the sin, the old patterns of the body. There's an intensity. This is the first area we see here where we yield, we cooperate with the Spirit's work to bring the gospel to life in us, the first area of cooperation, so that He changes us. It involves an intensity, a commitment. Verse 12 to 13, we see there is discipline daily by the Spirit's power working in us. Now, when Paul says, by the power of the Spirit, we put to death the misdeeds of the body, the sin, it's in light of what we said last week. There's a mindset we have in Christ in the Spirit. And we know the Spirit lives in us if we're Christians. So in that, we respond in a different way. We learn not to react to the automatic reflexes of our old sinful nature. Christians have a new response that flows out of the Spirit's work in us. The Spirit's power, knowing who we are in Christ, out of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, out of the love of God and all that we know, the Spirit makes real of what Christ has given us and who Christ is, His amazing grace, what He's done on the cross for us. We know we are no longer debtors to the flesh. It's a process, but we grow to see it. Christians operate in the Spirit, under grace. And our obligation, we know, is no longer to the flesh, but it's growing out of grace. We're not under the law, but we're under grace. The Spirit makes that real in us out of that love we know in Christ. And it changes us. Paul is saying, not simply here, though we do die to the old ways, we have to kill the flesh by the power of the Spirit. But he's saying we do this on the deeper level. The Spirit makes this real. By the power of the Spirit, He changes us. Paul says the obligation we have is not to the flesh. You don't owe the world anything. though we struggle with this. We don't owe the flesh anything. We don't owe the devil anything. And so our obligation is not about duty, not living under the law and our pride, but it is flowing out of devotion. It's flowing out of gratitude and God's grace and the gospel. We owe nothing to sin, but though we're saved by grace, there's a sense we owe everything to Christ. No, we don't pay it back. We can't. But the Spirit makes this grace and all we have in Jesus real in our hearts. The Spirit helps us to see more and more in light of the amazing love of Jesus and what He's done to save us and make us sons and daughters. By what He did on the cross, we see sin at its core more and more. We grow to have a hatred for sin. We see what sin is really all about. We see the selfishness of sin. We see more and more our wrong attitudes. And we confess and rest in Christ. We see our actions that are what's at the heart of those things that are against God. And we grow to hate it. Paul told us, remember, we don't have the mind of the flesh now, but the Spirit. We are redeemed by Christ. Love and fully will be from evil in the end one day, right? So we have an obligation, not to the flesh. Tim Keller said, we must remind ourselves daily, we are debtors to grace. We grow in grace. He says we need to bathe ourselves in grace every day, in God's grace. That's what changes our hearts at the core. That's what loosens the hold sin has had on us. We know who we are in Christ. And that's what deals with our hearts at the motivational level. So we see sin for what it is. And we hate the things the Spirit hates. And we love the things that the Spirit loves. This is how we change. This is the big word theologians call mortification of sin. To die to sin. But it's only through God's grace, by the power of the Spirit, that we put to death the deeds of the body. As we are focused in the gospel by the power of the Spirit, it softens our heart with gratitude and love for all Christ has done for us. And we grow to hate sin, and we grow to see what it really is, and its attraction over us begins to loosen. And we walk by the power of the Spirit, and by the power of the Spirit we put to death the misdeeds of sin. See, sin is often, as one man said, it's cut off at the root as we expose ourselves to the unimaginable love of Christ every day, throughout the day. That's what produces gratitude in us, knowing how much God loves us, all He's given us, and that's our life now. See, we fall into sin when we fall into pride and selfish thinking, not the mindset of the Spirit. When we fall in our own lives to a sense of, this is what I'm owed. This is what I deserve. Don't you find that's often when you fall into temptation? But by the power of the Spirit, as the Spirit makes the gospel real to us, we more and more see it. And by His power, we die to it and we walk in the new way Christ has given us. And we put to death daily. It's actually in the present tense here. Continually put to death by the power of the Spirit the deeds of the flesh. So sin, this is what Paul means. He says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you're living in the flesh in a worldly mindset, by even as a Christian sometimes, by your own pride to think you can change, and you live out of that pride in the flesh, you will die. You will not change. Now it's true, those outside of Christ live in that pattern, and they will spiritually die and eternally die if they don't come to Christ. But I think Paul here is speaking to Christians to say that the pattern of that way that we can slip back into at times is death. It's not where real life is. But since you, Christian, have the Spirit, we have the mindset of the Spirit, focusing on all God has given us in Christ, in His grace, out of that love and power in the Spirit, we daily, continually, we have a role in it, but only by the power of the Spirit, we put to death those individual attitudes and those things that are the flesh as we see sin as it is and we die to it. See, as we set our mind on the Spirit, what we talked about last week, and sense His presence and then seize those individual moments relying on who the Spirit is, Christ in us, and what the Spirit says is true about us, we'll see, we're His children, saved by grace, we depend on Him more and more. And we're empowered to put those old ways to death, to say no to sin and yes to life. And Paul says in that, that's where you truly live. That's true life. But we only do it by his power. Stedman said, Paul stresses authentic Christian living takes place only by means of the Spirit, by believing and resting in the gospel. What the Spirit's mind focuses on, as we rest in Him, we're empowered by Him. We believe that gospel is true. This is what God has done in Christ. This is who I am in Christ. And in that moment by moment, we rest in the truth. And by the power of the Spirit, we're able to put to death the old ways of the flesh and change. This is where the change flows from. And we have to continually do it. Owen said that we've got to be killing sin, or sin will be killing us. And it's true. But we grow. We know this is how we make no provision for the flesh. How we change. This is how the mortification of sin takes place. And the goal is not the mortification of sin, the death of sin. It's that we actually live, as Paul says. We mortify envy, for example, because it is sin. We grow to realize the misery of envy. As one man said, envy is like drinking your own poison, right? And we start to see it. We begin to slay those things like envy and many other sins. And we grow and we have a joy. We have a true contentment, not in our greed, not in our old fleshly ways, but in all we have in grace that's in Jesus Christ. So instead of feeding the old flesh by the wings of the world, we need to grow in the power of grace and kill the flesh. Die to the old ways of sin and selfishness. So how do you see your sin before we move on? Are you seeing it like a poisonous viper? A tiger snake coming at you every day? And are you most of all seeing the power that is in grace in Christ to die to it? Am I seeing it? It's a process, but we have to grow. Second thing here in verse 14. Define all of your life through your new identity. Define all of your life through your new identity. Here's identity, verse 14. The second area of cooperation, where we yield to the Spirit's work in us, bringing the gospel to life in us, which changes us, is our identity. And folks, here the focus is on defining all of the Christian life based on whose we are, our identity. We have a new identity. If you're a Christian, you're in Christ, and you're a son of God, Paul says, as you're led by the Spirit. We're going to talk about that. There's an intensity as we walk in the Spirit's power, yes, putting to death those sins and living, really living. But there, we have to realize this all flows out of our identity as His sons, as His children, His daughters. He's verse 14, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Now, think about the context. The context helps us here. The context of verse 14, following as it does verse 13, helps us grasp what this leading by the Spirit is really all about. This is key. Because often people, you'll hear Christians even, right, talk about this. Often talk about the leading of the Spirit like this. Well, God's led me to say that to you. Or God led me to go to this place. Or God led me to move. Or God led me to even sadly leave my wife. Or, you know, God led me, the Spirit led me, right? Led me to even, in good things, to witness to this person or to do this specific action or choice. Yes, the Spirit leads in specific choices, but that flows out of something much bigger. But that's not really the leading Paul is talking about in verse 14. Someone said to be led by the Spirit today has become a common usage, sadly, an excuse for impulsive behavior, a rationale for a lack of careful preparation. You know, I'm led by the Spirit. Just when I get up and preach, I'm just led. Or a substantiation for bizarre decisions like we just mentioned, right? But see, this is about the assurance the Spirit is doing His work in the Christian, making the gospel more and more real to us, who Christ is, His love in us, His desires in us, so that we're being changed more and more to die to sin and live in newness of life, right? We're being led by the Spirit. Our attitudes, our actions, and what we do and what we don't do, we're being led by the Spirit in context. Notice verse 13, remember where we look. It says, we have no obligation to the flesh, but by the Spirit's power, we put to death the misdeeds of the body. So in that, Paul says, out of our experience of Christ's love and the gospel through the Spirit, we're dying to those old ways more and more. We're walking in His power. We're experiencing real life. But then look at verse 14. Then, verse 14 says, for, meaning because. This is why verse 13 is true. For, because. In other words, why is verse 13 true? Because those led by the Spirit are the sons of God. If, since, and if you're a Christian, you know this is true. We're works in progress. But if you're one who is seeking by the power of the Spirit to live differently, out of a sense of God's love and grace, you're dying to old ways. You're seeking to walk in new life. It's because you are led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit living in you, making Christ real to you. Someone said those controlled by the Spirit are the children of God and are adopted. Those adopted are those who are no longer slaves. You see the connection? No longer slaves to the power of sin. Paul's saying this is who you are. This is why you do verse 12 and 13. Garland said the use of four here because in verse 14 explains that it's the Spirit-shaped experience of being an adopted child of God as a Christian, knowing our loving Father that empowers us to die to sin. It's your identity as a son of God, led by the Spirit of God, that's at the heart of why you are changing. Who you are determines what you do. So, if that is true, you're in His Word, conforming your life to Christ, being changed by the renewal of your mind. That's what the Spirit does. He stirs your convictions. He's changing you by His love. Then know this. This is why. It's because you are different. I am different. Your sanctification and growth is not a matter of you just trying to be morally better and even just to put away sin. It's not about you trying to turn over a new leaf, if you know what I mean. It's because you have a whole new life as a Christian. You have a whole new identity as a Christian. Because those who are led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit to kill sin, living in godliness, are the sons of God. You see? But the other side of this is this. If you in no way sense the Spirit's leading, and you in no way sense how you're growing and you're being led by the Spirit to die to sin and walk in life, don't just say, well, the Spirit led me to do this. Well, if you don't, you don't have any reason to have an assurance you're a Christian. Because a Christian is a child of God, a son or daughter of God, and a child of God, Paul says, is one indwelt by God's Spirit, yielded to His Spirit, led by His Spirit. By the way, son is used here not to leave out the ladies. Don't, you know, be offended, ladies, because daughters are included in this as well. But the son, as we'll see, would receive the inheritance. He was the heir. He'd have all the rights, the oldest one, or sometimes the adopted one in that time, of being a new child of the Father. And Paul's saying, Jesus, He's the Son, right? We're in Him. We're united to Him. And Paul's saying, all Christians in the Son, Jesus, daughters also, all of us are sons of God in that sense, if we're led by the Spirit. So, yes, the Spirit will guide you in specific decisions in me, but only as we're a Christian, obviously, and we're living out of that new identity, defining all of our Christian lives more and more out of our true identity. New identity in Christ, as we walk in the Spirit's power, putting to death the old selfish ways, experiencing true life, as we're led by the Spirit, we know we're His children. And the experience He brings of being in His family, His sons and daughters in His family, in Jesus, His character working in us, then out of that will come choices that please Him. And yes, specific decisions where you can say, well, I was led by the Spirit. But don't just make it a sort of generic led by the Spirit. The word led here actually used for Jesus when He was led by the Spirit in the desert, in the temptation, remember? It means to come under the Spirit's control, to be alert to His promptings as our mind are renewed in the Word and the Gospel, as we're stirred by convictions the Spirit gives us. The parallel we see again to verses 12 to 13 is clear. Those who put to death the misdeeds of the flesh by the Spirit are those led by the Spirit. And those who really live, verse 13, you see that? They're the sons of God. See the parallel, verse 14? Keller said verse 13 tells us that with the Spirit we can really triumph over sin. And here is why. Here's why. Because the power is available to us because we are children of God. If we're led by the Spirit. We're being led and living in His power. It demonstrates we are truly in God's family. And that's our identity. Agonatai, this word for Greek word for being led, it means to be led morally, of course, and guided morally by persuasion, by the gospel, God's love. It's not that we're forced into it, like one man I read who said, I think is wrong, you know, that the Spirit forces us to go where the flesh would not go. And yeah, you can understand that, but it means the Spirit takes control of our lives. The Spirit, as we yield to Him, getting in His Word, growing in the mindset of the Gospel, seeking Him in prayer, is changing our hearts through grace in the Gospel so that we see more and more what living in this new life, real life in Christ, is all about. That's the only way we change. Then, as sons or daughters of God, living in that identity, we begin to order our lives more and more in that, based on His love, responding to different circumstances and choices as we surrender to God's way, as we're yielded to the Spirit out of grace. And those who are the children of God, Paul said, are those led by the Spirit of God. And more we will see that this is what God wants me to do. Here's what the Spirit is showing me. Here's the intent. Here's the motivation. And then we choose to die to sin and walk in the newness of life and go in that way. One man said, Christians are sons of God. We're no longer obligated to the flesh. Instead, we're grateful. We're adopted children led by the Spirit of God, growing to hate the things the Spirit hates and to love, most importantly, the things the Spirit and Jesus Christ loves. So the question as we think about this point is, are we being led biblically, as Paul talks about here, as a Christian? Is the reality of who we are as God's son or daughter defining more and more of our lives? Are we living in that new identity? And you know what's interesting? Paul uses the plural here, sons. I read about this man. He had 5 adopted children. And he said he had 1 from Ukraine and 4 from Ethiopia. And he never forgets the first Christmas of this one Ethiopian son. This young little boy walked up to his grandparents and he said, Papa, are all these people our family? Now you see, your identity as a son of God affects yourself, yes, your future, but you're adopted altogether in the family of God. Paul is subtly reminding us of that, using the plural here. Your identity means you're adopted into a community in Christ with others adopted by grace. Other sons and daughters who are sons. We live in view of that identity. And so Paul's getting, as we'll see, to the spirit of adoption here. The truth of adoption. Adoption in that time, you see, was different than today. For one thing, in a sense, people would adopt adult children to carry out their name. Their past was forgiven, the adopted child. They were given new rights, new privileges, heirs. And Paul's showing us that's true spiritually for us. He wants to build our assurance that if you're led by the Spirit, again, you have a new identity. And we have this together. If you're God's child, you're a son, you're a daughter, you're connected to the Son, Jesus Christ. And all of life is to be lived out of that viewpoint. A whole new trajectory of your life has happened. So walking in the Spirit, dying to sin, being led by the Spirit is no small thing. It means the whole trajectory of your life has changed. This is why you change. So, you know, today I read this, that at the end of a lot of adoption processes, the judge will tell the new parents, you have every duty, every privilege, every responsibility for your child, just as if he or she sprang from your own body. Now, how much more true is that with our great God? By His grace. If you're a Christian, you and I, Christians, we're adopted in Christ. When God adopts a Christian, a believer, we have every privilege of the child of God. We don't take it for granted, but we do. We need to know that. Privileges of being His son. His daughter. He puts His Spirit in us to lead us and change us, to renew us. I love what the Westminster Confession of Faith says about adoption. It says, adoption is an act of the free grace of God in and for His only Son Jesus, whereby all those that are justified are received into the number of His family, His children, and have His, God's name on them. The Spirit of the Son given to them under His fatherly care and dispensation. Look at number three here. We've got to depend then. Depend in all things in humility. Verses 15 to 16. Intimacy. The third area of cooperation we see where we yield to the Spirit's work in us to bring the gospel to life in us and change us is intimacy. Verse 15. And here we see what it looks like for the child of God to depend on the Spirit more and more in all things. There is intensity. There's a new identity as sons of God. But there is a close growing intimacy the Spirit makes real because of our adoption in Jesus Christ. First, the Spirit brings reassurance. You see this? A position. A clear position. Paul says, you as a Christian receive the Spirit of sonship. The Spirit of adoption as well. So, this is not like what the world says, where everybody's a child of God. We're all God's children. No, we're all God's offspring. But those who are truly in Jesus Christ are His sons and daughters. And God makes this real because of what Christ has done, but through the Spirit of the Son, Jesus, living in us, sonizing us, helping us to know we're His children. This is not really about the legal part of adoption, though that is true based on what Christ has done. This is the fact that we are adopted, and the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit's in us, the Spirit of sonship, to reassure us. Douglas Moo said the phrase means essentially the Spirit who confirms adoption, our adoption. Galatians 4, Paul said, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son Jesus into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Secondly, look at this. The Spirit replaces our fear with acceptance and security. We see a position, but there's a personal love growing in us. I read about this adopted teenage girl. She once said, my sister was born to mom and dad in a normal way, but I was chosen to be a member of the family. And that to me is special. See, the Spirit leads us, changing us, and the Spirit also liberates us from living under the old bondage, the old way we looked at God, living under condemnation and fear and guilt, and living like a slave, as Paul has showed us, dreading God's judgment, looking at God that way. Now Christians, Paul says, know God as their Father through the Spirit of sonship, adoption. And while we, yes, have a healthy fear of God, I'm not denying that, Christians know His deep love in Christ through the Spirit. We're His children. We know and experience His love, and we express that love to Him. We seek to love Him and draw near to Him, not living under a slavish fear. We're liberated from that by the Spirit of adoption. We know His grace, His love. Someone said this teaching is good for self-doubting perfectionists. Some who can even be in the church today. We often feel, can fall in this, can't we? Well, people say, well, you know, I just got to be better. How can anybody really love me? How does God love me? How is this right? No, I've got to change. Yes, we want to be better and strive for that, but the Spirit helps us to see God's love, that this is who we are in Jesus Christ. We're in the Son Jesus and loved greatly by God in Him. This is how our Father sees us. Adopted in the Son, Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God living in us makes that real. The Father helps us to see this. The Spirit does, and that the Father sees us in Jesus, who He's making us in the Son, Jesus Christ, to be. And He loves us. And He will always love us, now and always, in Jesus. Sinclair Ferguson, he talks about a friend. He had an adopted child from another country, and this little girl was slow to bond with her dad. But one day she appeared by his desk, and with a shoe in her hand, she looked up at the little girl and she said, Daddy, I need another shoelace. And you see, this is the first time she had called him daddy. He knew something in their relationship had changed. See, our Father, in a much greater way, He is pleased when we in Christ, as the Spirit makes it real, see Him as Father and cry out to Him as Father. Remember the story of the prodigal son? The son had gone off wasting everything in lavish living. But he realizes, remember, comes to his senses, I've got to go back. But remember what he thinks at first? I can only go back, not as a son, but as a slave, a servant. He runs back home in the story. How the Father's love, though, he realizes, has never changed. The Father is there waiting to meet him, runs to him, embracing him, making him a feast. You see, because of the Son, Jesus, His perfect life as a man, His death to take away God's wrath and condemnation, rising over death, because you and I are united in Him, God sees us in the Son, Jesus, our union with Him, and we are adopted in the Son. That's how God sees us. We're His children, and the Spirit makes this sonship real to us. And yes, we sin, and yes, God disciplines, and yes, we displease our Father, but He never disowns His two true children who are led by His Spirit. Someone said freedom and security rule the Christian life, not bondage to fear. We're not orphans. We're loved in the Father's home and with the Father's heart, knowing His heart. That's a Christian, for you didn't receive the spirit of bondage again unto fear. Third, the Spirit produces in us a reflex. Look at this. A reflex of prayer. There's a position, right? And then we know that we have His presence with us and we are His sons and personal love. But then there's also prayer, this reflex. Rather than having cowering fear before God, the Spirit produces this reflex. This instinct in the true Christian. The Spirit of adoption causes us to cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. To know God as Father, to cry out to God as Father, and to give us assurance that we are God's children. The Spirit makes the grace and God of God, the gospel and all Christ has given us and who we are in Christ real. I'm sure you've heard the whole thing, right? If they say like a mother can recognize the baby's cry even when separated. Now how much more is that true of our eternal heavenly Father who is love, who gave up His Son? And the Spirit creates this instinct where we know that as Christians. We know His love in Christ and we cry out to Him, Abba, Father. Someone said this is the ability the Spirit works in us to approach God as our Heavenly Father. Not like a boss. Yeah, He is our boss. He's Almighty God, but He's much more than a boss. But He's our Father. Now, Abba is really this idea back in that time. It was a common Aramaic word that meant it was like a child crying out for dad. It was a common term used. The Jews would have never used it. But Jesus used it all the time. We receive this spirit of sonship in grace in Christ. And what it means is that the Spirit helps us to know what it really means to be God's Son, His children. To relate more and more as we're in the Son, Jesus, in union, to relate in a similar way that Jesus does in intimacy to His Heavenly Father. The Spirit makes that real more and more in us because of all we have in Christ and to love Him. Dr. Alan McRae tells humorously, his little boy was learning to speak, and he came up with outstretched arms one time and said, Abba, Abba. I don't know where he learned that. But McRae, the professor, turned to his wife and said, look, he's already speaking Aramaic. It's a joke, but you know, Jesus is using Aramaic here. The common everyday term, Abba, what a child would say to their dad. He combines that word, Abba, with pater in Greek for father. To say, yes, we come to Him as our Father, but we cry out to our dad. Like the word daddy or the word papa or pop, that we would cry out, but we do this to our God. Yes, we have a reverence, but we remember we are His children. The Spirit makes this real in us when we lean upon Him and cry upon to Him and offer of all who He is. The point is, Christians are motivated in this by the Spirit to call the God of over the whole universe, Father, Abba Father. We have a new intensity, a new identity,
and a new intimacy. Folks, that's at the heart of how we are sanctified as we grow in grace and assurance in Christ. The Spirit makes it real. We have that security. We grow to love Him and draw near to Him. As one man said, we're adopted. Because we're adopted, fear is replaced with acceptance. And we cry out as the Spirit makes it real, knowing our God hears us. Our Father hears us. In the hardest times, we can cry out to God as Jesus did on this earth. We don't always know what to say, but we cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father, help me. We don't know the words to speak, but we'll see later the Spirit will give us the words. And we cry out. And as we cry out, the Spirit works in us and gives us assurance. That's where Paul goes next. That we are the children of God. But you see, even when we can't formulate the prayer, there's the instinct there, the Spirit makes real, to cry out to our loving Heavenly Father, to grow in deep dependence and deep intimacy with Him, knowing all that we have in Jesus Christ, the Son. We're sons, we're daughters. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this implies a real knowledge of God. Do you know it? God is no longer for a Christian a distant God. He's not merely a God we believe about intellectually. Yeah, that's true. Or theoretically or theologically. Yes, that's true. But he says, you know, you can have those things and still not be a child of God. Do you know Him? See, as a Christian, we worship, we seek Him, we pray. We read His Word, but there's a spontaneity about it. There's an assurance and dependence about it. Like a child with the Father, who sees the Father, who loves the Father. And we cry out to the Father in prayer. See, as we cry out to God, Abba, the Spirit comes alongside our spirit. See what Paul says here? And in addition to, yes, spiritual fruit and our own spirit and the changes we see, the Spirit, I believe in this, comes alongside of us inwardly at times as we cry out, Abba Father, and He testifies, the Spirit of God, with our spirit that in fact we are God's children. This is the inner testimony or witness the Spirit gives to the true child of God in Christ. No, it doesn't happen all the time, but at times the Spirit will show His immediate presence with us and help us to see how we are His children. Maybe He'll point out how we're growing or how much God loves us or, of course, what the Word says. But inside, inwardly, it's real to us. And He testifies with our spirit, with our soul, our heart, that we belong to God. You'll know that if you are a believer. You'll experience that if you are a true Christian. We don't want to be like the guy who said, well, you know, he told the pastor, I just don't love God enough. I need to love God more. The pastor said, you need to know His love in Christ for you more. And that's true. How about number four, as we close here, desire. All God has for you in Christ, verse 17. We're going to see more of this later, but this is the inheritance. The final area of cooperation. And we yield to the Spirit's work in us, changing us, is inheritance, verse 17. And we look forward to here, as children of God, all that the gospel means. What Paul will focus on in verses 18 and following. There's intensity. There's a new identity we live out of. There's a close intimacy the Spirit adoption makes possible. But there is an inheritance. There is a future that changes us now. You see, there's a new growing desire in us. We have salvation now. We have adoption now, yes. We are experiencing what justification means now. Sanctification, but not like we will fully in the end. And the Spirit, Paul's saying, is the first fruits of that. Of all of what will come in the end. Our inheritance of salvation, of what all of that will mean. It's what theologians call the now of salvation, of adoption, of justification, and the not yet. And the not yet, knowing the now, changes us now. When we think about what the inheritance really means, we experience this now, knowing there is now no condemnation. We're led by the Spirit. But we know there is so much more to come, our inheritance. And the point, I think, is as we experience that spirit of adoption now, resting in the Spirit, following His lead, calling out to Him, it creates a growing longing in us, a desire for more of what we have now in partial.
knowing we will have that in full. You see, the adopted child in that time would be an heir often, in many cases. The past was forgiven, they had assurance, and they were heirs of the father's future estate. Paul's using that as an analogy now. That heir would get the bulk of the wealth. And Paul says, in a much greater way, this is true for us as Christians. Paul says, we are heirs of God, and the heir got the lion's share of the parents' wealth. And you see, this is not a matter of God dividing up the eternal pie, in a sense, of what it means to know Him and love Him as His children. No, if you are His child and son in Christ, a daughter, then you're an heir of future inheritance, that full inheritance, all of what salvation means. You're an heir of God, co-heirs with Christ. Like the story I always liked of this guy. He was a famous painter, but he loved his son dearly. He was a soldier, the son, and he had gone to war. And he painted a portrait of his son, the soldier, and then that son died in the war. And when this man died later as an older man, he was very wealthy, did all these paintings, and they came for an auction, and they were auctioning off his paintings at one time. And there was a portrait that came up of the soldier. Well, it was his son. Nobody wanted to take it in the auction until one guy. And finally the bidding was done, and the guy got the painting. And that's when the auctioneer said, wait a second, we're looking at the will here, and the will says whoever takes the soldier, the son of his father, gets the whole inheritance. Folks, we belong to the Son, Jesus Christ. If you're a son and daughter of God in Christ, you're united to Jesus, to the one the world neglected, the world rejected and ignored, but we know Him and we love Him, though we've not seen Him, as Peter says, and we look forward to Him with a joy inexpressible. We'll receive the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And we're heirs, yes, of all salvation will mean the perfection of heaven, the beauty of it all, in a place of no sin. But Paul seems to imply here, we're heirs of God. Our greatest inheritance is in Christ, that we know God and we will know Him fully. Our inheritance in Christ, and we're co-heirs with Christ. That's how it's possible. Only because we're connected to the Son are we heirs of this inheritance, co-heirs with Christ, united to Him. And as we're going to see, Paul says this includes trials. As he says there, if you suffer with Him now, so that you'll be glorified with Him then. Folks, as we close, at the heart of our sanctification is us growing to become like Christ. That's our inheritance, to have that character like Christ, to love the Father, and we will in perfection, but we go through trials, as we're going to see, for that to come to pass. It's the path to glory. The Bible often talks about that we go through trials. So let's turn to Him now as we ask for His grace, as we seek to follow Him in this world. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You today. We're thankful, Lord, for Your amazing grace. And Lord, that You justify us by grace through faith in Christ. And You sanctify us. And Lord, Your Spirit lives in us to make this gospel real. And Lord, we have the hope, as we've seen at the end here, Lord, of Your security and the hope of heaven. That inheritance we have. We're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Lord, as we go through the trials of this world, we know it all leads to glory for us as Christians. And we see the worst there is in this life, but only the best is yet to come for believers. We pray if anyone doesn't know You today, they will trust in the Savior today and know His love and presence through the Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.